Not sure if it's Wednesday or Thursday of this week, but our son Carrie will be going back to Wheaton to finish his senior year at college. He's part of a student activities program, so he has to go back a week or two early for that. But Carrie can attest that when he first started at Wheaton, that I was pretty persistent in asking him about his church involvement. Just about every Sunday that we would call, that was usually our family time to connect up by phone, I'd say, "So what church did you visit today? What do you think about the church? Tell me about the church." It was relentless enough that Sue, after a while, said, "Tori, I think you should just let him tell you about his church involvement, and you should just let that be." And I'm not sure if I fulfilled that very well, but I know that it probably doesn't surprise you that as a pastor, I would think that being connected to a church is important. I mean, there may well be something to the fact that since my livelihood is wrapped up in the church, that I would be bound to think that the church is important. And I do. I think it's something that I hope those of you who may be heading off to college this year or in subsequent years as you move away from home, or if you're moving from First Baptist Church, if you're visiting today, you know, I would hope that your church involvement is important to you. But I happen to know that my perspective on the church is a dwindling perspective. Just judging by the statistics of church attendance and church involvement, the number of people actively involved, regularly involved going to church week after week is on the decline. In fact, if the statistics are accurate, from 1990, what has happened from 1990 to 2010, if that trend continues to the year 2050, there will be half as many people attending church in 2050 as there were in 1990. So churches are dwindling. And that number is particularly true among the college age group. In fact, George Barna had these statistics. He said the number of people leaving the church who've been raised in the church is on the increase. He said those from high school graduation to age 25, there is a 42% drop in weekly church attendance among young people that age. And he said if you take those from age 18 to 29, the drop-off is 58%. So people like in our church who've been raised going to church over the course of their 20s, oftentimes there's a tendency to drop out of church and many never come back at all. Now, I'm very encouraged as I look at our church. I see that over the last 10 years or so in our church, our average age has actually gone down. In a county where so many churches are getting older and older and smaller as the older generation dies off, there aren't younger people coming in to make that up. But I've seen in our church that there are more 20 and 30-something people coming to our church now than was true 10 years ago. But I'm not so sure that in that college age range that we're doing a whole lot better or a whole lot different than many of the other churches. And so I just want to kind of underscore that church involvement is important. Carrie's heard it enough, and he finally settled into a church that he took me to last year when I had a chance to visit him. And I hope that if this isn't your church family, or if you are leaving this church family, that you will make it a priority to get actively involved with a church family. Now, there are a lot of different reasons why I could say that. I suppose I could underscore the importance of the mission of the church, that you as a believer in Jesus Christ are called to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus. And it's not easy to do that in a secular environment, and you need the surroundings of people who will encourage you to do that. And on that basis alone, it's worth being around other Christians who will encourage you as you dare to share your faith. I could stress that it's important for you to be involved in the church because of the ministry of the church. You come to a service like this morning, and you're lifted up by the worship, encouraged by being with other people, hopefully challenged and instructed by the teaching of the church. The ministry of the church is important. But this morning, I want to talk to you about another reason, another significant reason why it's important for you to make your church involvement a priority. Whatever level you are committed to the church, that you maintain a high priority in your church involvement. And in some ways, this sermon started back in May. I went to visit my sister in Texas. I don't get to see Vicki very often. We love each other, but time and money make it difficult for me to get down to Dallas to see her very often. She far more often travels up here, and I get to see her here. But we had a family member who was getting married down in Austin, and so my sister said, why don't you come down and spend some days with me, and we'll drive down to Austin, and we'll go to the wedding. And so I had the opportunity to spend the better part of a week with my sister. Now, most of you don't know my sister very well, but if you do, you know that she is a person who has a deep faith in Jesus. But she's not afraid to ask irreverent questions. All of the time I was growing up, she was always the one who asked the questions that I was always afraid to ask. And she usually would ask them of my dad, and dad always had great answers. As I've become a pastor, now Vicki oftentimes asks me some of those questions, and I'm not always sure that my answers are as good as my dad's, but I do the best I can. And as we were driving down to this wedding in Austin, my sister said, you know, I don't know what I think about Jesus. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, she said, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I would like him very much if I met him. I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I was reading through the Gospels, and I found that, you know, Jesus says things that I'm just not very comfortable with sometimes. And I wonder if I met him, if I would really like him. I said, well, give me an example. Let me understand what you're talking about. And so she pointed me to this passage in Matthew chapter 12. Let me just read it for you, and then maybe it'll make sense what her question was. Beginning in verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. My sister said, I don't understand how Jesus could treat his family like that. I mean, here they come looking for him. They're apparently concerned for him, and they show up. And instead of sending somebody outside or going outside to talk to them and to say, I'm so glad you showed up. I'm busy right now, but I love you guys. I just appreciate your concern for me. That wasn't his response. Instead of even acknowledging them, he just turns to the people he's speaking to, and he says, who are my mother and brothers? Why, you are my mother and brothers, whoever does the will of the Father. My sister thought, you know, that just seems so insensitive. How could Jesus be so insensitive, so calloused? Well, it got me to thinking, as my sister's questions often do, what exactly was going on in this story, this account? If what happens in these verses is parallel to the account over in Mark chapter 3, we know a little bit more background from Mark's account. We can't be absolutely sure exactly why Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers showed up. But over in Mark's account, we discover that Jesus was so busy in all of his teaching that he didn't have time to eat. And in the midst of all that he was doing, there were people who were saying, well, he's demon-possessed. There's just something wrong with him. All that is part of the story in Mark's gospel. So Mary, as his mother, shows up with his brothers to check up on Jesus. We don't know. There's no indication that they necessarily agreed with the assessment of some of the opponents of Jesus that he was demon-possessed. But I think they couldn't have helped but heard some of the reports. And they just wanted to check on him and find out what's going on. And so they showed up. It's apparent in Matthew's account and in Mark's account that Jesus is inside. He's apparently in a house and he's teaching. Most likely, as was generally the case with Jesus when he was teaching, there were crowds of people gathered around him. And when Mary and his brothers show up outside, they can't get in. And so somebody gives word, hey, your mom and your brothers are out there looking for you. And Jesus responds, who are my brothers and my mother? Everyone who does the will of the Father. Again, on the surface, it still seems a bit callous. But I think we have to understand Jesus and recognize who he is and give him the benefit of the doubt. Anything that one person says has to be recognized in the context of what we know to be true of them. For example, I know that Fred is a man who loves his children. But imagine after the service today, Fred's in the middle of a conversation. And I just catch the end part of the conversation and I hear Fred say, I am not afraid to beat my children. Well, now if that's all I heard of the conversation, I might wonder, how often do you beat your children? But I know Fred, and I know Tina, and I know that they are good parents, and I know that they love their children. And somehow I would eventually discover that Fred was in his context, talking about being competitive with his family. And he's not afraid in that competition to beat his children. They don't have to win at everything. Knowing Fred, I would give him the benefit of the doubt when I heard that. And I think we have to do the same thing with Jesus, that realize that what we know to be true of Jesus would cause us not to question his commitment to his family, but maybe to look at it a little bit. Over in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And when he confronts them, he points out to them that they have this approach to their spirituality. That they claim that they care about their families. But Jesus confronts them because instead of giving money to care for their elderly and aging parents, they say that what we were going to give to our parents has been dedicated to the Lord. And Jesus is in their face and said, look, if you care about your parents, You don't just talk about it. You show it in your giving. And you don't give an excuse that that money is committed to God. You need to care for their your parents in their old age. Jesus doesn't let them off the hook for religious reasons to not take care of their aging parents. We know that Jesus was concerned that when he talked about honoring your father and mother, that those weren't just words. Those were actions that should be built into life. We know later on, in I think it's in John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross, in his last moments of life, he's there in agony, nailed to a cross, and he looks down, and his mother Mary is there at the foot of the cross. And rather than being just so wrapped up in his own pain and everything that would have been part of that crucifixion, he looks to Mary and he looks to his disciple John and he says, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. John, take care of her. The last moments of Jesus' life, he looked out for his mom. What we know to be true about Jesus says that family was important to him. We really don't know that much about Jesus' brothers and sisters. We only know that he had brothers and sisters. They're named for us in chapter 13. In verse 55, 56, it says, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? That's about all we really know about Jesus' brothers and sisters, is that he had some. But we know one of the names of his brother is a fellow by the name of James. And it may well have been that James was one of the brothers that showed up in this occasion and Matthew 12, to find out what was going on with Jesus. It's possible. We can't be absolutely certain what Mary or what his brothers thought about him, but it's possible that they really didn't understand his focus and the direction of his life. I mean, you know, when you are raised with greatness, somehow greatness seems pretty ordinary. Jesus, as a brother, must have been pretty amazing, but for James and his other brothers and sisters to think he was the Messiah, I mean, I think that would have been hard to accept. It's very possible that James really didn't get it. But we know that later on, at the end of, after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're given a list of the people to whom Jesus appeared. And it's interesting that one of the people to whom Jesus appeared, it says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And this is later he appeared to James. Most scholars believe this is James who Matthew lists as the brother of Jesus. So Jesus was concerned about his family, concerned that they got the message straight, concerned that James understood who he really was. And as far as we know, church history tells us that James went on to be a leader in the church. My point in all that is what we know in the context about Jesus is that he cared about his mom. He showed concern for his brothers. He looked out for James in particular. And just understanding what we know to be true about Jesus, we have to give him the benefit of the doubt that when Jesus asked the question, who are my mother and brothers? He's not putting down his family or denigrating the fact that they show up to check on him. On the contrary, I think the purpose of what Jesus does as he's speaking to his disciples in this house, is not to put down his mother and his brothers. but to elevate the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. In fact, if as I thought about it and talking to my sister, if you accept what we would assume to be true about Jesus, that he really loved his family, that he cared about them, that he showed that care for them, then he's saying that as important as my human family is, my spiritual family is especially important. Jesus says that this spiritual family are those who do the will of my Father in heaven, verse 50. Whoever does his will is my brother, father, sister, mother. He's saying that if you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, if you've been born again, then you are part of God's family. All of us are part of our natural families by being born into those families or being adopted into a family. But when it comes to a relationship with God, it's a new birth, a spiritual change that takes place. And Jesus is saying that we are connected. Those of us who know Him as Savior and have God as our Father, that makes us brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And what I think Jesus is saying is that relationship is unique and a special relationship. And that relationship is one that should characterize us as a church. It's easy to think of the church in terms of the ministry of the church, the mission of the church, the gifts of the church. We talk about all those kind of things. But Jesus also said that the church is a family. He would look out on this gathering today and he'd say, who is my brother and mother and sisters? It's all of you. You who've experienced a new relationship with God and who do the will of the Father. I've thought a lot about this week in particular, because this was a difficult and challenging week for our church with the passing of Ed Phillips. But as I thought about it, I thought it's so typical of the way the family of God works. Many of you knew Ed. Some of you did not know Ed. But Ed never married. And as a man who never married in his 80s, he, as a single person, had a unique relationship with people in the church. We really were his family. And not just us, but there were Christians other churches, other parts of the world that had gotten to know him. And all of us had kind of a unique connection with Ed. For some of us, he was more like a father. For some of you, he was more like a grandfather. I remember his talking about Lindsay and Calvin in particular, how he appreciated that you guys would go over and greet him on a Sunday morning. He said, I just so appreciate the fact that they look out for me. And I was telling some people this week, our Africa team, we were together on Friday, that Ed prayed for my sons every day. And I knew that he did that those weren't just words, because, you know, when you get to be in your 80s and you try to remember somebody's name, I mean, they just don't come as easily. But we prayed together on Wednesdays, and Ed, as part of that prayer time, would pray for Carrie and Carl, and he'd pray for them by name. Carrie was telling me this week, one of the things that Ed prayed for Carrie, is he has worked the last several summers up at the Rockefeller estate up in Pecanical Hills. And Carrie is very allergic to poison ivy. Carrie said that this whole summer he has not had a case of poison ivy. But he came home on Wednesday and said, "Look, Dad, I have poison ivy." Now, I don't know how all that works, but I know one thing. Ed prayed for him. Ed was, in some ways, like a grandfather to my sons. And he was like a brother to some of us, and like a father to others of us. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the family of God. I realized as I was working on this sermon that this Sunday marks exactly 13 years from the time that I became part of this church family. And in that time, I've had opportunity to rejoice with many of you, to marry some of you, to cry with others of you, to see some of the greatest things that God has done in your lives and some of the hardest things that some of you have gone through. And we've shared it as a family. And that's what a church is supposed to be. So often, we don't see how important a church is. So often church is a place you show up on a Sunday morning, you put in your hour and you're done, but it's not that. That is such a superficial view of the church. Who is my family? My mother, fathers, brothers and sisters. I have a wonderful natural family. I am so blessed by my natural family. And I'm blessed doubly because the people in whose family I was born in know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they're not only my natural mother and father and sister, but my spiritual mother and father and sister as well. But some of you don't have that. And you love your family tremendously. But there's a unique spiritual connection that you have with people who are here and people who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Family for him was precious. And he's not putting down his family. He's elevating the church. If you know God is your Father, you have a whole lot of brothers and sisters, cousins and aunts and uncles, all people connected with Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll remember how important your church connection is. If you're kind of on the periphery here at First Baptist Church, you won't recognize how awesome this church family is until you really get to know some people and get involved with folks. And if you are just visiting and there's another place where you call home, you won't understand the power of God's family until you put your roots down there. To be really a part and let your life bless theirs and their lives bless yours. Jesus had a high view of family. And I think it's because he had such a high view of the family that he had high expectations for his church. Who is my family? I'm blessed to share so much together with you. I trust that we will grow deeper together in our relationship with God in the years that God gives us to come. Would you bow with me? Lord God, in an age when so many people are dropping out of the church, church is not nearly so much an obligation as it is an opportunity to be around people who will care about us and love us and challenge us and encourage us. Father, I pray you'd give us a greater vision for who you've called us to be, a greater appreciation for the family to which we belong, and a greater commitment to be committed to you and to one another. Thank you for this reminder from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the men to come forward as we prepare for communion. Normally, when we take communion together and we read Scripture, it's one of the passages from the Gospels where Jesus talks about that Passover meal that he had with his disciples and how he took from that old covenant practice and made it a new commitment he had with his disciples. But I'd like to read to you from Revelation chapter 19. This comes at the end of all the strange and awesome stuff that takes place in the period of the tribulation. And it centers on a feast that Jesus has with those who follow him. John writes, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God, for true are his and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever.' 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God and was seated on the throne. And they cried, 'Amen. Hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder and shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" When we come to this table, we obviously look back in time to that event that took place before Jesus went to the cross, where he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And in that Jewish meal, he pointed out that all the elements of that meal really pointed to him and to his sacrifice. But he also said that, "I will not eat this bread or drink this cup again until I do it with you in the kingdom." And so this celebration of remembrance is also a celebration of anticipation, a time when all of God's family will be gathered and we will celebrate together with him.